Well, let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful to come here tonight and to hear from your word. And I just pray that all of us would be challenged or encouraged by what your word has to say to us tonight. So thank you for who you are, and thank you for everything that you have done for us. Amen. So I'm imagining that probably not many of you have heard this before, but my first job straight out of high school was as a retail assistant at Best & Less. I hear a chuckle at the back there. And I only worked there for 6 months, but it was a memorable 6 months. And there was one particular incident that really stands out to me. So I had this bag full of teddies, and my job was to put the teddies out. And as I was bringing them out, I just saw that they were on the bottom shelf. So I had a little bit of a look around the room, and I figured out that nobody was watching. So I threw this bag of teddies on the ground, and then I kind of went and did a bomb dive jump on top of the teddies so that I could start unpacking them and putting them on the bottom shelf. Anyway, the only problem is the manager came around the corner just as I was doing this fateful bomb dive into the teddy bears. So as you can imagine, he had some words for me. And he told me, he said, "Aaron, when you're an employee, there are things that you do, and there are things that you do not do. For example, as an employee, you be professional. You be respectful. You know, you be nice to customers, and you take care of the stock. So what you don't do is jump, like you're jumping into a pool, onto a pile of teddies." Now, I needed to hear this. I did. And the reason being is because there are some things that employees do, and there is some things that employers don't do. And my boss actually wanted me to understand the difference. And he wanted to encourage me to be the best employee that I could possibly be. And this is kind of what we see happening in our passage tonight. If you were here with us in our last night service, we actually wrestled with this reality that if you are not a child of God, then you are a child of the devil. Whether people know it or not, if you're not serving God, then you are serving Satan. Now that sounds pretty harsh, but that's the truth. That's just how it is. And John, he doesn't want the church to be unaware of these things. And so he actually writes them a warning, which is what we had a bit of a look at last week when we looked at what it meant to be a child of God. And we're actually going to continue that tonight as we unpack the rest of chapter 3. So one of the things that John actually said to the church to warn them is, don't be deceived. He said to them, "Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil." So here, this is what we were looking at in that last night service. The evidence of spiritual parenting is actually sin in your life. So if a person has noticeable and ongoing sin in their life, and maybe they're claiming to be a Christian, the truth is, if they have these things in their life, then they probably are not genuine believers. And the reason for this is actually because God puts his Holy Spirit into us. And what the Holy Spirit does is it purifies us, and it actually empowers us to live a righteous life. And so someone who has ongoing sin in their life, that is an indicator that that person might not actually be a genuine Christian. So that's one indicator there, sin in a person's life. And the last verse of our passage from the last Sunday night service actually added a second indicator to a person's faith. And this is what it says in verse 10. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So that's what we were thinking about in that last sermon. But this is what he adds here. Not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So the next marker of a person's faith is actually the way that they love other people. And this is really the main thing that we're going to be talking about tonight. So have a listen to verse 11. For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So as I said just before, this is an indicator or a mark or it's evidence that people are actually Christians. They love other people. And in particular, what we're talking about here is actually Christians. And this is something that Jesus himself actually taught. Let me read to you what's recorded in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the teaching of Jesus is that the outward mark of a Christian, the most obvious thing that you're supposed to notice about a Christian, is that they love other people, and in particular, they love their fellow Christians. They love the church. This is supposed to be the thing that marks us out. It's kind of like McDonald's. If you are driving down the street and you see the golden arches, you see these two yellow arches in the street, that is a sign that there is a McDonald's there. And this sign is so well known that literally pretty much all over the world, people recognize this sign. And that's what it's meant to be with us as Christians. The way that we love other people is meant to be a big recognizable sign, just like the big golden arches of McDonald's. And if this is supposed to be, you know, our identifying characteristic, then it's actually something that we should do. And that's why John tells us, and Jesus said time and time again, doesn't matter how much he repeated it, we should love one another. And this need for us to actually love each other is made all the more apparent because of the actual world that we live in. And John, in this passage, uses the example of Cain. So Cain, his brother offered a better offering than him. He did a righteous thing, a good thing, and Cain murdered him. He killed him because of the good thing that he did. And this is what John is saying. Like, this is kind of what our world is like. If people are children of the devil and they have rejected God, no, not every single person is going to be tearing down your doorstep to try and rip you out and take you off to jail. But there will be people in the world that actually are so against Christianity that there is opposition. As Paul says to Timothy, if you desire to live a godly life, then you will be persecuted. And so this actually highlights the need. It shows us the need for us to actually stick together as a unit. We need to be a family. We need to love one another, and we need to be there for one another because it's rough out there sometimes. So we need to be here for each other. And I'm going to use John's line, which he uses again and again. We need to love one another. And that's an easy thing for us to say, but it's a whole lot harder to actually define. So what does it actually look like for us to love one another? Well, John answers this for us in verse 16. By this we know love, that he, being Jesus, laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. So how do we know what love looks like? That question that I've just posed to us. We actually look to Jesus, the God of the universe, all authority under heaven and on earth in his hands, and he sets that aside and he comes in the form of a human baby, lives a human life, and is persecuted and killed. He lays down his life for us. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This is the example of love that we have. Jesus gave up everything for us. He gave it all. He laid his life down. His blood spilled, buried in the grave. That's the example that he's actually set for us of how to love other people, how to lay your life down for others. So we need to take this example seriously. Like, this is what we're being told to do here. We're being told to follow Jesus. We're being told for us to lay down our lives for the sake of others. And this means that we actually have to be prepared to make real, concrete, genuine sacrifices for each other. If we want to follow this, then we have to take the gospel seriously. We have to take this Jesus who poured out his life for us. We have to take that so seriously that it affects every single day that we have on this earth. And this is going to look a whole lot of different ways. It's going to look different for every person. Every person's context is different. But John, in this passage, points to something in verses 17 and 18. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So the command is not to be just a nice guy or a nice gal to these fellow churchgoers here. It's actually to look for many ways, be active in looking for ways where you can genuinely love and support your fellow Tent Hillians. And in this passage here that we've just looked at, the example is actually focusing particularly on material resources. So if you have earthly material resources, this is what the passage says, if you have earthly material resources and you see somebody in the church who has need, there's two steps here. You see somebody in the church who has need, and then you close your heart off to them. That's the second thing that happens. Well, John actually raises the question, are you even a Christian if that's what happens? Like he says, how does God's love abide in that person? If God could love us so much to give his son for us, to save us from our sins, literally a thing that you cannot put a price on. You cannot buy salvation. There's nothing that we could possibly do to earn it. We have the most priceless gift that exists. How could we then turn around and not give out of our own blessings? It's challenging. I think this is a challenging thing for us to think about. But if we genuinely want to love other people, then what this looks like is pretty radical. Like, I know that that's a very loaded word, but I think it is. We actually have to be prepared to share our lives with people. We've got to be prepared to share our money with people, our resources, literally, like, even our homes. Like, maybe we need to have people living in our homes. I don't know. But when we start to think about love in these terms, that's when we actually start to get a bit of a glimpse of the Christian idea of love, what it looks like to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I went to this Christian conference a number of years ago, and the speaker there was actually a pastor from Melbourne. And he was talking about the power of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel. And he shared this story with us about this young guy who'd came into their church. And he'd had a drug background. He'd been on the streets. He'd been in gangs. He had a pretty colourful past. And so it was pretty exciting for them that he'd walked into the doors of their church down there. And they saw him for maybe 6 months or so, and then they didn't see him again. And the pastor wondered, like, oh, gee, I wonder where that guy's gone, but I don't really know how to get in contact with him. And anyway, a year goes on, and he actually ran into him in the streets. So he was pretty stoked to run into the guy, and he sort of says, oh, how are you going? Like, what's been happening? And he's kind of surprised to hear that this guy is actually, he's going really well. And he's sort of chatting to him for a little while, and he's sort of, the pastor then raises the question, well, oh, you know, you say you're doing really well, and, you know, what about church? Like, we saw you for a little bit, but we haven't seen you in a while. And this is what he said to him. He goes, well, the church was really friendly. People were smiling. There were lots of smiles there. But the truth is, when I came to you, I was homeless. I didn't have a job. I didn't have food on the table. And I ran into a guy from my old gang, and they put a roof over my heads. They fed me, and they found a job for me. And this pastor was just stopped dead in his tracks. Because a criminal gang, this was not the church, this was his church, a criminal gang did a better job of loving this man than his own church did. That was really challenging for this pastor. Particularly when we think about the golden arches, the McDonald's, this is supposed to be the symbol by which we are known, our love for other people. And this reminds me of a couple of chapters that I read in a book a number of years ago. So this book was called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. Like, it's relatively well known, so some of you may have read it, but it is an old book. But the book actually starts with the pastor in his study on a Friday. I should look at Dale when I say this part. But it starts with the pastor. He's preparing his sermon, and he's, you know, thinking about the frustrations of his week and the time that he had set aside to actually write his sermon. He had people from the congregation come and visit him, and so he was feeling frustrated. And then this unemployed guy comes up to his house and sort of says, oh, you know, I don't have a job. Can you please help me out? And the guy is like, oh, you know, I'm a pastor. Like, I don't really find people jobs. So he kind of shoos him away. And that's kind of the end of the first chapter. The second chapter, the pastor is preaching away in the middle of the chapel, and then this unemployed guy comes back. He's running down the hallway, comes up to the front of the church, and just around here somewhere, and in the midst of the drama, he just turns around and says, you guys are frauds, you are hypocrites. You don't love other people. And in that big speech that he's giving, he just collapses, and then he dies a couple of days later. And the truth is, he was starving. He was exhausted. And he didn't get any help from this church. And the rest of the book is a little bit tedious, actually, just going through different expressions of the church. They were really impacted by this. It is fictional, but they were really impacted by this, and they wanted to actually live the way that Jesus calls us to live. So each different chapter just looks at how they did that in different spheres of life. But what this story actually shows us is what we see right in this passage, this issue of closing the heart. It's so easy to do. Like, this pastor convinced himself that he was doing the right thing by shooing this guy away, and then he died a couple of days later. You'd think that being the pastor and preparing the sermon, that's a really godly thing to do. But this just shows us that it's easy for us to deceive ourselves and actually to close our hearts off to the people that are in the pews with us and the people that are out in our community. So we mustn't, guys, we mustn't let this happen, hey? We can't let our hearts become hard to the needs of other people. And the reality of this is it's not actually going to be easy. Like, you don't have to look far to see that there are people in life that are difficult to love. There are people in life that are really difficult to love. And really, if you spend enough time with anybody, they are difficult to love. It doesn't matter who they are. Everybody is difficult to love in some way or another. But this is what we're called to do. This is our call. This is what we have to do because Christ Jesus calls us to. He commands us to do this, to be his followers, to walk in his footsteps, to love one another, to use John's line. So the bar for us as Christians is exceedingly high, isn't it? That's a real high standard that's being asked of us. It's a big ask. And I feel like thinking about these things will probably leave people in lots of different places. You'll probably feel pretty different depending on where you're sitting. So first of all, you might actually feel a little bit challenged. You might even feel discouraged from what I've been staying up here. You know, you might be reflecting on your own life. You might be thinking about the way that you treat other people. And there might be a sense of inadequacy there. You might feel like you just don't measure up. It's possible, and I hope it's possible, but you might even be questioning the authenticity of your faith. But John speaks to this in verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So John does acknowledge that we can see this standard and just look at our own lives and actually feel discouraged and even condemn ourselves. But the reality is that God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our hearts. And we are not saved by our works. We're not saved by anything that we do. We're actually saved by grace. And the Christian life that we live is also an act of grace as well. Because we only do it by this power of God's Spirit. He puts his Spirit into us so that we can actually love other people. It's a work of grace that we love others. So the truth is, if you're sitting here in the pews and you feel like you've dropped the ball on this, and maybe you even feel like you've closed your heart off to other people, don't beat yourself up. Instead, the answer is actually to look to Jesus. Look to this man who just selflessly poured out his life for the sake of others. There's nothing that he wouldn't give so that man could be saved. So look to him and be inspired by this story and be empowered by his Spirit to actually live this way. So that's the first response that you might be feeling to this standard of Christian love that we are called to. So secondly, you might hear this call to love others and you might actually feel encouraged, and I think that's awesome. This might be because you've actually been looking around the room and you've been thinking, man, like, there's some good solid Christians in our church. Like, I've seen, you know, that person love others. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And that might be really encouraging for you. Or you might even think, well, recently, like, God's been helping me to love other people. He's really been helping me, and I'm really grateful for that. And John speaks to this as well. Listen to verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. So if you are sitting here and you're feeling encouraged and your heart isn't condemning you, then this verse is actually telling us that you need to be filled with confidence before God. And I think this is a really key thing, because it's so easy for us as Christians to just think we are always doing something wrong. Doesn't matter what day of the week it is, doesn't matter what year it is, it's easy for us as Christians to go, I'm always doing it wrong. And we can get caught up in that attitude all the time. Everything I do is wrong. But the truth is, when you walk by faith, you're actually living a life that is pleasing to God. That's pretty amazing, don't you reckon? To know that, you know, you're not always failing. Sometimes, actually, when you walk by faith, you're succeeding. You're succeeding in your faith journey. And God is pleased with you when that happens. I think that's a really encouraging thing for people to hear. And the second implication of this in that verse up there is actually that whatever you ask, whatever we ask, we actually receive from him. So this is an encouragement. If you're feeling like encouraged by this call to love others, then there's actually encouragement for you to be bold in your prayer before God. Because the truth is, if you're walking by faith, then Jesus is actually shaping your life. And if Jesus is shaping your life, then he's shaping your prayers as well. So you're not going to be asking for Lamborghinis. You're not going to be asking for Ferraris. You're going to be asking for the things that Jesus wants you to be asking for. And those are the prayers that he wants to answer. So the last thing I'll say to you guys, if you're sitting out there, is this. Look to Jesus. Be confident. It's possible to succeed in your faith. And so be bold in your prayer life. Be bold before God. So that's response number two. And the last response is this. Obviously, everybody here comes here all the time. But the truth is that, like, people have very different faith journeys. So you could be sitting here tonight and you're not even sure what you think about Jesus. But maybe, and I'm hoping this story of a man, a God who laid his life down for his children, like, I'm hoping that that's impacted your heart tonight. And if it has, if that's anybody here, and I'm not sure if it is, the answer is the same. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and put your faith in him. Believe in him. And secondarily to that, if you are now looking to Jesus, then you kind of need to press pause on your life, whatever it might look like. And you actually need to go, well, Christians live for Jesus. And I want my whole life to be shaped this way. I want my whole life to be lived after Jesus. So press pause and go and pray and ask, what God does it look like for me to live my entire life like Jesus? But the key thing there being, you need to look to Jesus. So wherever you're at tonight, wherever you're at in your faith journey, the answer is the same. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to his life. Don't forget about his life. Look to his ministry. Look to his death and his resurrection. And look to the way that he loved others by laying his life down. Look to that. Be impacted by that. Be moved by that. And to quote both Jesus and John, love one another. Let's do it. Let's do this. Let's love one another. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing one more final song. Well, Father, we say this stuff all the time, but I pray that we would be impacted in our hearts tonight. Please challenge us to live for you, God. Please help us to live lives of faith. If anyone is here sitting down here and feeling really discouraged in their walk with you, I pray that this possibility of walking by faith and actually pleasing you would just stick in their mind this week. But Lord, help us to just experience a transformed life and a life that is just sold out for you and just taking the spiritual reality of our world seriously and the call to love each other and the call to love our community, Lord God. Like, we think of Gatton and there are low socioeconomic parts, God. So we just pray for them right now that your hand would be upon them. Would you empower and equip local churches to minister to people that are disadvantaged? Would you break the cycle of people just copying their parents and living the same lives, God? Please, please break some of those cycles, we ask. But Lord, even the refugees as well, like, you know, where they've got 15 people living in a house, like, that's squalor. Lord, I don't know what it looks like, but help us to be faithful to this call that we have to love our community. Lord, we just commit these things to you now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to jump on your feet, I'll get the musicians to come back up and we'll finish it off with, I think, a fitting song. How deep.